Continue our studies in the second book of Samuel. As you know, for a number of years I've been meditating on this book. I'd just like to bring a few thoughts to you. We're going to jump ahead to the battle that David had with Absalom, his son. We're going to look at a few verses from chapter 16. Then we're going to go on to 17 and move on to chapter 18. You can turn this volume down a little bit, it's too loud. Yeah, that's better. 2 Samuel and chapter 15. Sorry, not 15. The end of 16 and the beginning of 17 we're going to briefly look at. So we can see what is happening. Right. In verse 1. Sorry, chapter 16 and verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now we stop our reading there, and we'll just comment briefly on what's happening here. As you know, Absalom has been chosen by Israel. They want him to be king, so David had to flee from the city of Jerusalem. And we learn that when Absalom came into the city, he wanted to know what to do. And so Ahithophel was David's trusted counselor. David trusted in him. They went to the house of God together. And so David was very shocked to hear that Ahithophel had betrayed him and joined Absalom. Well, on the human side, we can see why he would do that, because Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And we know that David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. And though God forgave him for what he did, and yet there were going to be consequences for his sin. But on the spiritual side, we can see why Ahithophel betrayed David, because he was Satan's man. Because God had promised that David would have an everlasting throne, and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, would come from David's line. So behind Ahithophel was the devil seeking to destroy God's chosen king. And he was the smartest man in the whole of Israel. So smart, so clever, that somebody asking his counsel was like asking God himself, at the very oracle of God. So he was a man to be feared. That's why when David was told in the previous chapter that Ahithophel is also one of the ones who had betrayed him, in verse 31 of chapter 15, and one told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." When David heard that news, he was so afraid. He did the only thing he could do. He said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." He knew that if Ahithophel is on the side of Absalom, his own life was in great danger. Because that man was a very, very clever man. And here, as an evil genius. And so David just lifted up a quick prayer to God. "Lord," he says to him, "Lord," in verse 31, "I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." You know, the Lord, when he knows we're in great danger, and he knows we're in great distress, and we lift up a prayer to him, immediately he sends the answer. And we see the answer in the next verse. "And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him, with his coat rent and earth upon his head." So he'd only got to the top of the mountain, but even there, though he is rejected by the nation, though he's fleeing for his life from his own son who's trying to kill him and become king, he takes time to worship God on the Mount of Olives. Wonderful, isn't it? What a spiritual man he was. And immediately the answer comes in the form of Hushai. He's going to be the man who, though Ahithophel was smarter than him and smarter than anyone, God was going to give Hushai the wisdom to outsmart the smartest man in Israel. And we're going to see how he does that. And so when David was in danger, he prayed, and the Lord immediately answered in this man coming to meet him at the top of the mountain. So Ahithophel, in the verses we read in chapter 16, counsels a very dirty and horrible thing. He wants it to be known that there's no going back, that there's going to be no reconciliation. There's going to be complete war now between David and his son. And so we find that he counseled Absalom to do this evil incest, this evil thing to go into his father's wives. And in chapter 17 now, Absalom wants advice, what to do next. Now that he's burnt the bridge with his father, there's going to be no reconciliation. Now he wants to fight his father, find him and his men and destroy them. But what's the best way to do it? Because Absalom was a novice. He had never fought in any battle before. If he lived today, he might have been a model or worked in Bollywood or something, because he had the good looks and the long hair, and everybody thought he's the most handsome man. He would have had a career in modeling and a career in acting, but he would not have worked as a military soldier, as a general, because he had no experience in fighting. But his father was a man of war. From his youth, he was a man of war when he killed Goliath. And so he was up against somebody he knew better than anyone else. He knew what his father was like. And so he wants counsel. How am I going to defeat my father? So in chapter 17, verse 1, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, and so all the people shall be in peace." And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. So Ahithophel's plan was the correct one. Because for evil to succeed, it must strike very quickly. Even the Pharisees knew this. The high priest knew this. That if we're going to destroy the Lord Jesus, we must do it quickly. And that's why they got Judas to betray him. And in the garden, they quickly came with the soldiers in the night when no one would be around, and arrested the Lord Jesus, and very, very quickly in the night had an illegal trial. And very quickly had him condemned and crucified the next day. You see, evil succeeds when it strikes very quickly. That's how evil is. That's why as believers we have to be very careful. Because evil can strike very quickly. And so Ahithophel's plan was the correct one. He knew David was very tired. His men were tired. And if he suddenly came upon him, he'll be able to defeat him. But there was a flaw in his story, in his plan. Can you see the flaw? I'll read make some points from his message, from his advice. Verse 1, he says, "I will arise and pursue after David." Verse 2, "And I will come upon him." I'm just emphasizing one word. "I will smite the king only." Verse 3, "I will bring back all the people unto thee." Who's the center of the plan? Ahithophel. Who's going to get all the glory for killing David? Well, it's Ahithophel. I'm going to smite him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get after him. It sounds very good. And of course it would succeed. Humanly speaking, it would succeed. But verse 5 says, "Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith." Verse 6, "And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel had spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou." So he gave the game away by telling what the other fellows advised. Now he's ready. Verse 7. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. See, he's very careful. He's not saying his counsel is rubbish, because everyone knew he's the smartest guy in Israel. You don't dare speak about Absalom, Ahithophel, and say he doesn't know what he's talking about. Basically, he said his advice is good, but not at this time is it good. So he's very careful with his words. Yes, he's a very clever man, but on this occasion, it is not good advice. And then he says why. Look what he says in verse 8. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men. So he's trying to make Absalom think that Absalom knows better than Ahithophel. He's trying to make Absalom realize, look, you know your father better than anyone here, don't you? And Absalom would say, yes, of course. I know my father better than anyone here. He's my father. So Hushai is trying to make Absalom look like the smart guy. Okay, you see what he's doing? First, he's making him look like the smart guy. He's smarter. And his men, that they be mighty men, and he knew they were mighty men. And they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, and that thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. He'll say to Absalom, you know your father. And Absalom was only born in Hebron after David became king. And David, he knew David's story. He would have known his father killing Goliath. He would have known how Saul tried to kill his father. And all of Israel army was after him. And David hid in the cave, Adullam. He hid in the woods of Ziph. And he went to the Judean wilderness. He was in En-Gedi and he was hiding in the oasis there. He was always hiding. And Saul could not catch him. 10 years Saul sought after him. For 10 years. And the whole of Saul and his army could not find David. And he knew that his father is very good at hiding. He's very clever at hiding. And then he says this. And that they're very angry. Like a bear, a female bear whose cubs have been taken away. And then he says that thy father's a man of war. He's a man of war. He's an experienced soldier. And so he's trying to put some fear into Absalom. And Absalom knows my father's to be feared. He's no walkover. He's the greatest soldier in the whole of Israel. The greatest soldier Israel has seen since Joshua. And so he's saying this. Verse 9. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. So he's saying, you know, Ahithophel, if he goes with a few men, and some of them are killed, and they can't find David, then the news will get back that there's a slaughter, and that you're defeated, and everyone will run away. So he's put some fear up Absalom's spine. And then he says in verse 10, and he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel doth know that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. And so he's put a lot of fear into Absalom. He's made him remember what his father is like. Verse 11, I therefore counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee. See the difference between Ahithophel's plan and Hushai's plan. All the glory is going to be on Absalom. He's the center of it all. Ahithophel said, I will go and I will smite and I will bring them back. But this plan of Hushai appeals to the vainglory of Absalom. Absalom was a show-off. He liked his long hair and he liked to go in the chariot, like he's the king, with 50 men running before him, move out of the way, the king is coming. He was a man of vain, he was a man of vanity and self-glory. And so he liked to ride in his chariot and he liked to look the business. And he liked everybody to look at him. And so Hushai, with the wisdom God has given him, because God knows human nature better than anyone, knows exactly what will trap this man. his own vainglory. And this appeals to Absalom's vainglory. Why use Ahithophel and 12,000 men? He will get all the glory and maybe this plan will fail because your father is a very clever soldier. This is a better plan. All of Israel, the whole of Israel will be gathered. And he says this, gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, from one end of the country to the other, from the north to the south, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude. He's very clever with his words, isn't he? A bear that is robbed of the whelps. The heart of a lion, he says. He speaks of slaughter. He speaks of mighty men. And he speaks of the sand which is by the sea for multitude. And that thou go to battle in thine own person. You in the front. With so many people behind you like the sand of the sea. All gathered to you, Absalom. You are the number one. And then it says this. Verse 12, so shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. He's using more metaphors. As the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall be not left so much as one. Ahithophel said, I'll smite the king only. I'll only kill him. Hushai says, kill all of them. Wipe them all out. Verse 13, he moves on. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. So now he's picturing a city where they're all hiding, and all of them bringing ropes and pull the city into the river. And so he's full of metaphors and illustrations, and he's appealing to one thing. Absalom's imagination. He's putting Absalom in the story. Absalom is imagining himself riding his chariot and so many people with him like the sand of the sea. And Absalom's thinking of him destroying his father and destroying all the men with him. And if they escape to the city, get the ropes and drag it into the river. And what happens? Verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. Notice it's called good counsel, because that was the right counsel. That would have finished off David. But God had appointed that Ahithophel will be defeated, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So though Ahithophel gave the right advice, the Lord turned it around, because his advice was to kill the Lord's anointed. So the Lord is in control. And they got taken in by Hushai's description, because it all appealed to the pride and vainglory of Absalom. And Hushai knew what he is like. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book on preaching. I didn't read all of it, just a little bit of it, but it was based on these two speeches. And it's really for preachers, but it's got a very good point. There are preachers who are like Ahithophel. Correct. Every I is dotted. Every T is crossed. It's very correct. Everything is correct. But it doesn't appeal to the imagination of anyone. Hushai, he uses metaphors and illustrations, and he appeals to the imagination of his hearer. And he wins them because he's got them involved in the story and they're thinking about what he's saying. And so he sort of contrasts two kinds of preaching. One that appeals to people's imagination and gets them into the story of the Bible. And the other, which is just very dry and correct, but doesn't win the argument. But you can find that book for yourself and read it. It's quite interesting. But here, Hushai wins the argument, but he still has to be safe. Verse 15, then Hushai said unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. And so we learn that even though his plan was accepted, he was taking no risk. He told David to immediately cross the river Jordan to the other side where there was safety. But Ahithophel, he goes and hangs himself in verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. 1,000 years later, Judas would do the same. Having betrayed the Lord Jesus, he would also hang himself. He that is hanged, the Bible says, is accursed of God. He died the death he deserved. A man cursed of God for what he did. He knew he was finished. He knew Absalom would be defeated. And the last thing he wanted to do is to stand trial and be executed by the king for treason. So he just took his own life first. Now we come to the great battle that takes place in chapter 18. In verses 1 to 2, David organizes his army. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. We can see he was a highly skilled soldier. We don't read of Absalom arranging and organizing anything. He just had a lot of people with him. But he didn't have them organized as an army. David had 5 tiers of command. At the ground level, there were the soldiers. Above them were captains of hundreds. Above them were captains of thousands. Above them were the 3 divisional commanders. And above them all was King David. So he had his army chain of command all organized. And so we find that Absalom didn't do this. He was inexperienced. But David had a smaller army, but very, very highly trained. Just like Israel today, isn't it? Surrounded by nations much bigger, more bigger armies than them. Yet every time Arab nations have tried to fight Israel, they've been defeated because of the determination and the organization of the Israeli forces. And we find their ancestors here, David, doing the same thing. You know, that's what counts. In our days of the youth, we used to have a tournament every year. And when I was 12, 13, 14, we used to have a sporting event where all the young people from different churches, assemblies would come together in a sports field to compete against each other. So we went there from our assembly, and there were some youngsters who had flown from a long distance. They'd come from very far to play us at football. And they all dressed in uniform. We didn't have any uniform, just a shirt and pant. And they had proper uniform with numbers on their shirts and everything. And they're all 9, 10-year-olds. And we were like 14. And we saw these small children and we thought, we're going to beat them. But they beat us. They were running around us here and running around there. And we couldn't catch the ball. They were passing to each other here and there. And they're passing past us. And they thrashed us. I can't remember the score, but at least it was 10 goals. And we only had 1 or 2, I think. And our Sunday school teacher said, they didn't come all the way here to lose. See, they were highly organized. Though they were small boys, they were highly organized and trained and skilled in the football. And so it is in the army of David. Very highly organized. Now let us remember, the Lord Jesus tells us that we have been chosen to be soldiers. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 and 4. Paul says to Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Some are chosen to lead the fight, like Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, for when we are come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. For we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings and within were fears. And so Paul fought on the front line spiritually. He preached the gospel and saw people saved. He was right on the very front line for every, they were often trying to kill him. And at the end of his life, he could say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. There were those who helped him. Women who helped him. Others who are fellow servants and fellow laborers in this spiritual warfare. So let us remember, as believers, we're in a spiritual warfare. And as believers, God has given us that responsibility to be soldiers. And we mustn't be disorganized, everyone doing their own thing, but unitedly, each with the gift God has given each one, working together, and then great blessing can come to this world when believers are united. Now the army was divided into three. Let's move on to verse 2. This was another well-known tactic. If we look throughout the scriptures, others did the same, dividing their armies. Abraham, we read, he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobab, which is on the left hand of Damascus, Genesis 14:15. So Abraham attacked a bigger army, but he divided his army against that bigger army. Gideon did the same in Judges 7:16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So the Midianites were like the sand upon the sea. There were so many of them. But he attacked by night. He divided his small number into three. So from three different directions, the Midianites suddenly heard a loud noise. They heard the trumpet. They suddenly saw lights appearing all of a sudden. They heard Gideon and his men shouting. And they panicked and they started fleeing, thinking that a big army has come and surrounding them. And in the confusion, they started killing each other because they don't know who was running towards them. Maybe an enemy, and they're killing themselves. God did this and destroyed the Midianites. A military tactic is to divide an army into three and from three points to attack, but leave one way of escape. Because whenever an army feels it's surrounded and there's no escape, they fight to the death and more of your soldiers are killed. But if they feel there's one way to escape when they're losing, they'll flee. But then you can chase after them and destroy them. So that's a well-known military tactic, and we see that in the Bible. King Saul did the same, 2 Samuel 11, verse 11. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people into three companies. And they came into the midst of the host in the morning, watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. So David was a military genius. He knew all the battle tactics of those before him. He organized his army. He put them into three divisions. And he had his battle plan. And look at the battle plan. He wanted to lead in verse 3. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. The people knew all the attack will be focused on one man only. It is David. Just as Ahithophel said, I will smite the king only. And they knew that was the master plan of Ahithophel, that if he kills the king, the others won't have anyone to fight for. They will immediately give up and run away or surrender. You know, this is exactly what Alexander the Great did, and it's recorded in the Bible. Alexander the Great fought against Darius, king of Persia, at the Battle of Gaugamela in 331 BC. The Bible foretold this hundreds of years before in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 8 and verse 5, it says, And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. That's the speed of Alexander the Great's army and its conquest. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, and that's Alexander himself. And he came to the ram that had the two horns, that's the Medo-Persian Empire, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. Verse 20, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And that's what Alexander did. They faced each other off, the village called Gaugamela in 331 BC. And so the scriptures were fulfilled. Alexander conquered Egypt very easily because the Egyptians didn't want the yoke of the Persians upon them anymore. Alexander was moving towards the Persian Empire. And so what the Persians did, they burnt all the villages, burnt all the fields, so there's no food for any army to eat. And so Alexander the Great crossed over the top of the river Euphrates and Tigris to come down to defeat the Persians. And the Persians were taken by surprise and came up with their armies to face off Alexander the Great. And the Persian army was much, much bigger. Alexander's Greek army was smaller. But Alexander knew what to do. He knew that he must aim for the king. But he had to get through to the king. And he did it by constantly moving around his soldiers. And he moved to one side, and the Persians tried to follow him, thinking he's trying to outflank them and come from behind. And so they're stretching out their lines, and then he saw a gap. And when he saw a gap, he went in full into that gap, right for King Darius, who, when he saw the soldiers coming so close to him, he just ran for it in his chariot, the horses ran, and he was in his chariot. And when all his mighty army saw the king running away, all of them fled. And so the Persians were defeated because Alexander just went for the king. Very clever move, isn't it? What's the point of trying to lose all your men trying to fight a bigger army? Just use your brains. And he went for the king. And so that was the tactic. They knew that they would try and kill David, and they kill him, the battle is won. Let us remember that David is a type of Christ. He is great. The Lord Jesus is great David's greatest son, as he is often called. Great David's greatest son. We must remember all the attacks are upon him in this world today. The Lord Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. John 17:18. Let us remember all the hatred towards Christians today, all over the world, is because they hate the Lord Jesus first. All the hatred of this world is towards the Lord Jesus himself. He's the object of their hatred. And even the cults in the world, the so-called Christian cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and others, they all attack the person of the Lord Jesus. They do not believe in his deity. They attack his glory. They attack his person. All the attacks of the devil are upon the Lord Jesus. But David was very precious in the eyes of his people, wasn't he? They said, you are worth 10,000 to us. And isn't that true of us and the Lord Jesus? We can say of him, like it says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. The Lord Jesus is very precious to the believer. Peter says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, 1 Peter 2:7. The world might hate him, but we love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. The Lord Jesus is exceedingly precious to the believer. He is more than 10,000 to us. Samuel Stennett wrote the hymn that we sing sometimes on the Sunday morning. Survey the beauties of his face, and on his glories dwell. Think of the wonders of his grace, and all his triumphs tell. No mortal can with him compare. Among the sons of men, fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. The king said in verse 4, and the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. So David was a very meek leader. He wasn't arrogant and said, I will go out. He listened to what the people had to say to him. He was willing to accept the counsel of others. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Let us remember as believers to seek advice from others and not be arrogant and foolish and think we know everything, but to seek the advice of others. And that's what David did, and was happy to listen to them and stay back in the city. All those who are like dictators all come to a miserable end, like Hitler in World War II, foolishly invading Russia when he didn't have the power to do it, and foolishly invading Russia thinking it would be a quick walkover. But then winter came and his soldiers were not prepared for winter, and the Russians were. And that was the end. That was the beginning of the end of World War II, because Hitler was so arrogant, just shouting and shouting and thinking he knew best, wouldn't listen to what his generals would tell him. When a person is like a dictator, and there are still dictators today in the world in some countries, aren't there, where their people fear them, and even their generals fear them, lest they are executed. They all come to an end because they don't listen to others. Now David makes a wrong request in verse 5. He requests that Absalom should be spared. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So despite all that Absalom had done and wanted to do to his father, David did not want him to die. And this was not right. He had to follow the word of God, even though it was his own son. For all that Absalom did, he had to be executed. The Bible says, "He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death," Leviticus 24:17. Leviticus 20:11 said, "And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." Deuteronomy 27:16, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother," and all the people shall say, "Amen." Absalom murdered his brother Amnon. Absalom abused his father's concubines. Absalom was an arsonist. He set fire to Joab's field. Absalom wanted to murder his own father. He deserved death according to God. And that's exactly what God gave him in this chapter. But David was foolish in this matter, and you can understand his heart went after his son, but he should have known that he could not spare this man. He was a very evil man. You see, it's a lesson here is in the sparing of sin. There are many families that see sorrow when disobedient children are allowed to get away with sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So whether it's in the family or in the assembly, when there's no discipline and sin is tolerated, there is ruin. Remember Paul said to the Corinthians, "It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." 1 Corinthians 5:1-2. Even in society, we see ruin because laws are passed which allow sin to be tolerated. And we find that all over the place, the sparing of sin, leniency given to criminals, leniency given to those who sin. And as a result is, there's ruin. Now in verse 6-8, the battle is engaged. "So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim." Now when you choose the place of battle, you're going to win. So David did the right thing. He had organized his army. Not only did he organize his army, divided them into three, he had the battle plan, and he chose where to fight. He chose to fight in a forest. And when you choose the time and the place of battle, you've got complete advantage. Verse 8 tells us. Let's read 7 and 8. "And the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So the wood, the forest, scattered that huge army that came. They could not be grouped into units or, any kind of organization at all. They're all scattered around, and when they started to get slaughtered, they ran for their life and got bashed in a tree and poked with a branch and whatever. One after another, the trees killed more people than the sword of David's servants. This is exactly the tactic used by Arminius, who was a soldier in the Roman army, and he destroyed three Roman legions. The 17th, the 18th and the 19th Roman legions were led by Publius Quintilius Varus, and they were sent to destroy the Germanic tribes that were rebelling against Rome, to try and conquer them. Well, Arminius was trained in the Roman army and he knew their tactics, but he betrayed the Roman army and he led the Germanic tribes to attack the Romans. And what they did was this. They couldn't fight the Romans one-to-one because the Romans were very good soldiers, as we know. They would form, tortoise shell formations, or they were very disciplined when they were grouped together. So what they did was stretch them into a long line in the forest. He made them go through a long, walk through the forest, and all of them were walking one by one by one in the forest. And when they were stretched into a long line, that's when all these tribes attacked them. And they killed some 15 to 20,000 Roman soldiers and burnt some of them alive when they captured them. They tortured them. And Varus was killed. And the Emperor Augustus never forgot this and was grieved to hear that three of his legions, 20,000 men, were killed by the Germans. And he would tore his clothes. And he refused to cut his hair for months. And for years afterwards, he kept crying out, "Quintilius Varus, give me back my legions," he kept saying. See, that tactic that David used was used many, almost 1,000 years later. We learn this, that David attacked first. The early Christians didn't wait for the devil to attack them. They went into the devil's territory. They were pioneering evangelists. They went into the devil's territory with the gospel. They attacked Satan's kingdom first. And that's what we should do. We should be active in the gospel and go out into the world with the life-giving message of the Lord. Then we go on. David wrote a psalm, Psalm 68:1, and he says this in the first verse: "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him." Because David was on the Lord's side, or we can say the Lord was on David's side. God arose that day, and his enemies were scattered, and they fled in that forest. And now we learn Absalom is killed, and we come to the end of our study for today. Verse 9, "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, 'Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak.' And Joab said unto the man that told him, 'And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle.' And the man said unto Joab, 'Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me.' Then said Joab, 'I may not tarry thus with thee.' And he took 3 darts in his hand, and thrust them through the heart of Absalom, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And the 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled everyone to his tent." And so we learn that Absalom was hanged on a tree. Ahithophel hung himself. But in the case of Absalom, it was God who hung him by the very thing he was so proud of, his hair. That's why when you join the army, they cut your hair, isn't it? It'd be stupid to have long hair when you're in the army. You're trying to shoot the enemy and the wind blows the hair in front of your face. You'll shoot your men, or you'll miss and you'll get killed. It's common sense, isn't it? You don't have long-haired soldiers. So all the hippies, they used to always cut their hair in the army in America when they joined in the Vietnam War, put them down, shaved all their hair off. And this foolish son of David, Absalom, rode into battle with great big long hair and got caught in the tree and was hanging. The Bible says this, "For he that is hanged is accursed of God." Deuteronomy 21:23. He got the death he deserved. God cursed Absalom for his wickedness. The soldier who was obedient wouldn't kill him, but Joab killed Absalom, disobeying what David said, but he did do the right thing. Absalom had to be killed, but Joab disobeyed David in killing Absalom. Verse 17, we read that he was cast into a great pit and a great heap of stones put upon him. So he was buried outside the land. And also, it was a cursed burial. Not just a cursed death, but a cursed burial. If you go back to the story of Achan in Joshua 8 and 25 and 26, that's exactly what they did to Achan. It says this, all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And after they had stoned them with stones, they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. Then the king of Ai, we are told in chapter 8:29, hanged him, and we read they cast it, that's his body, at the entering of the gate of the city, and raised thereon a great heap of stones. Again, the kings who fought against Joshua in chapter 10, verse 27, they hung them, took them off down off the trees, put them in a cave where they were hiding, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. So those who are cursed of God were buried with a heap of stones put upon them. So a cursed death and a cursed burial for David's son. A very sad end. And the Lord preserved David as king. And so we'll stop our study there and trust this was a blessing to each and every one.